Jason mentioned the storms in Cedar Rapids, and I haven't checked on this, but I know that we have actually almost one of the largest churches in our fellowship is in Marion, which is right next to Cedar Rapids, called Antioch Christian Church. And it's kind of been hit really hard two ways, because about a year ago, maybe a little longer, the minister died. About a 50-year-old guy who had really done quite a job and had kids in Bible college, and just died. Really tragic. And then the storm. I don't know if they got hit or not, but Cedar Rapids certainly got hit very hard. So most of us remember the winds that day on that Monday. And I don't know how they did. I'm going to try to check and see if I can find something out. Today may be the shortest sermon title I've ever had. Meek is not weak. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And I was thinking about that, and so a long, long time ago in a land far, far away, well, actually not too far away from here, I was about a 9 or 10 year old in youth group on Sunday night. Now, you got to remember, youth group in a small church is everybody that's from about old enough to sit in a pew to graduate from high school. So I remember as a little boy going to youth group, and A.K. Miller, the minister, whom Sue Ferland would know very well, I think he might be your uncle. A.K. was, of course, is from here. He was a minister for about 9 years, had a profound influence on our whole family, but he led it, and so we did a variety of things. I remember one time a guy, a friend of his, spoke to us on the topic of biblical archaeology. Now, you don't think about that as being youth group material, but I was, and I can't tell you much more than what the title was. He said, this is something that's about the Bible, but not in the Bible. And I remember I was just all over that. But most of the time, at the end of youth group, AK would give us a slip of paper. And on that slip of paper was usually a little portion of scripture that you were supposed to take home and have your mom and dad help you prepare a little talk. So it's probably about the first time that I ever stood in front of anybody and talked about the Bible, but that was the procedure. It's also probably the first time that I ever remember hearing about the Beatitudes, what we're talking about here in this series today. And so this morning, though, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Short, succinct, but I think greatly misunderstood. Because whenever most people hear meek, they think about, if I can use the term, the mousiest person they've ever met, if you know what that means. And that is not what meek in the Bible is. So I hope this morning we can spend a little time here talking about this. The Beatitudes, it happens to be being who you are, an attitude. And I guess if there's ever a time when we need the Beatitudes, it's today. Being an attitude. And the context is important here, because Jesus has just prayed all night and chosen his disciples. And this then would be pretty much the inaugural address or the ordination sermon for the 12. Now, there are other people there, but they were there. And this is even more significant when you realize that the prevailing attitude in Israel at that time was, hey, this Jesus guy might be the one who will deliver us from the Romans. After his sermon, they'll have no doubt that that's not going to happen. Because what Jesus has to say is diametrically opposed to anything that has to do with Roman power. So Jenna has a couple of pictures. When some of us got to go to the Holy Land, this is the Mount of Beatitudes. This is a church at the Mount of Beatitudes. This is a really, well, people say to me, and I've mentioned this to you all the time, what's your favorite place in the Holy Land? Well, it's all favorite because it's just so wonderful. So this church was constructed there. Now, the next thing you'll see is every one of the Beatitudes are on blocks like this. And so we have the whole thing, and someday I may just show you the whole thing. But blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so it's just over from this church, and these Beatitudes are all on the sidewalks there. It's just over there a little ways. What is a natural amphitheater? Isn't that interesting? Of course, God's in charge. Why would we be surprised? So, certainly wasn't any PA system for him to use as he talked, as he preached, or whatever you want to call it. So this morning, I want us to see this particular issue here would be what he talks about is what a Christian should look like. We could say characteristics of kingdom people, or we could say Christian character portrayed. Because you see, to say I am a Christian has kind of fallen on hard times, the times we live in. And yet, it covers about anything from being able to say the word to being ready to die for your faith and everything in between. So you find out Jesus' teaching here. This is something we can really zero in on. Yeah, this is what it's about. Now, I got some statements up here about the sermon. Oswald Chambers, which if you've read His Utmost for His Highest, which we did his devotion book and all that kind of thing, tremendous guy. You read anything that Oswald Chambers wrote, and you'll be blessed abundantly. He says the Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. Now, see, that's good to get down in your head. It's not a set of rules and regulations. But as he said, it is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. See, conversion brings to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw Peter preach on Pentecost, and he said, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then that Holy Spirit begins to do a new work in you, because we can't do it on our own, but we need to understand what he's talking about here. When the Holy Spirit has his way with us, then we will be doing these things that are listed here as Beatitudes. R.C. Foster, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, is the greatest statement ever made on the subject of religion and morals. He also said it is implicit and absolute devotion to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You hear a lot of things said about religion. This is the definitive work on what religion should be. And Alexander Campbell said, it shows a Christian is one who believes in Jesus Christ and is obedient in everything that he taught. You see, that's what we should be interested in here. You see, it's everything about your faith is about your relationship to God and then your relationship to human beings, to man, women, whatever the case may be. And the eight keys here are developed in our heart. And if we have come to Christ, if we have been converted, then we should want to develop these things. Now, I heard something recently. A friend of mine sent me a sermon by a guy by the name of Joe Lowry. And here's what he said about Christians. Christians should be chaplains of the common good. People frequently ask me, well, what is a chaplain anyway, since I am one? And I said, well, it's somebody who comes alongside of you. Well, what's the difference between a chaplain and a pastor? Well, pastor's in a church, a chaplain's in the military, in the hospital, A lot of them are in businesses today. Vermeer Foundation over here has five chaplains in that great big plant over there because they see the value of it. So, but we, all of us, ought to carry the presence of the Holy Spirit around in our life, and we ought to be chaplains for the common good. I like that. So this morning, blessed are the meek. Now, I don't profess at all to know hardly anything about horses. I have ridden some years ago. and my good friend that, actually my good friend that gave the cross to us, that I didn't realize he was going to dedicate to me, but I'm grateful for Kent's artistry there. He had a great little pony named Champ, and I think we were about the third or fourth grade when Champ took me up against a barbed wire fence, but it was good to ride. So anyway, ridden a little bit since. But the idea of a horse and a bridle captures what meekness is, okay? Because, you see, that horse with a bridle becomes useful to the rider, able to be guided and go in the proper place and all that kind of thing. Without the bridle, it's still that big, fast, strong animal, but uncontrolled. Whereas with the bridle, it would be controlled. So I think that's a good picture so everybody can get the idea of that. And I have up here some various translations. And I tell you what, folks, anytime you're reading or studying your Bible and you just feel like you don't understand it quite like you ought to, get another translation and then compare them. That's why I've put this in here. I think it's helpful for this. So we have, you'll find it can mean, okay, blessed are the meek can mean gentle, lowly, content with how we are. There's a novel idea. And no more, no less. Now, William Barclay says it can be strength in gentleness. That's one you want to kind of just think about. Phillips, J.B. Phillips, a great translation a few years ago, those who claim nothing for the whole earth belongs to them. And if you've seen the little common English translation, it's humble. And I think the NIV just uses humble, doesn't it? I looked at everything else, and then I just kind of passed over that. So, again, and, you know, just a practical spin on this. Spin's not a good word in our world today, but application, okay, would be when you're in a group, see yourself as the smallest person there. Now, that means that doesn't mean you're demeaning yourself. That doesn't mean you're looking down on yourself, but you just kind of, you know, you're not high and mighty. You're not having to sit at the head of the table, blah, blah, blah. You just see yourself as the smallest person there. You see, our self-worth, and we've all lived long enough to hear all of the material that is written and talked about self-esteem, self-worth. For the Christian, your self-worth comes in Christ. And that's the greatest self-worth you'll ever have. You've named Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is your self-worth. We can go a little bit farther here with this. Max Lucado always has a good way of putting things. He says that we're like a broken-down piano that sounds like Van Cliburn, who is a noted pianist, who is playing it with broken keys. Van Cliburn could make a piano with broken keys sound good because he's so good. And, you know, that's kind of what we are. So, again, if you kind of amplify this a little bit, those who yield all possessions and personal rights to God and thereafter look upon what they have as loaned them, and they return love and understanding. Well, we've all been through the storm of a week ago Monday, and I'm assuming you were without power too. We were out without power for 72 hours. Some of you, I'm sure, were longer, some were shorter, and then it came on, finally came on, and we got all excited, and then it went off again. And that same night, it came on,
and it went off again.
I thought, you know, Lord, are you playing with us or what? But, you know, you just, and, you know, we've all lived without air conditioning, but it was hot and humid. And I really noticed that when I tried to spoon a little sugar out of the sugar bowl, I thought, what's going on here? Oh, the humidity has made a crust on the sugar bowl. So, you know, we went through all of that. And, you know, it, again, depending on whether you've got electrical stuff or got gas, happened to have a gas water heater, so that meant, oh, still have a hot shower. You can still flush the toilet, because I remember living in a house where the pump would go down with the electricity. Then you can't do any of that. So that was a little perk. And so we've... you know, but again, if you got an electric stove, you got a microwave, you're not cooking a thing. So all that kind of stuff. And finally, it just occurred to me, you know, Lord, all of this belongs to you. And, you know, we're having to do without, but my goodness sake, many people are way worse off than we are. But it's kind of a reminder of how well we have it. And you're going to take care of us. I think that's the big thing. You're going to take care of us. And I think that's an aspect of this meekness thing for us here today as we think about all of this. God will take care of us. We need to be patient. Now, you can define a word. Anytime you're trying to define a word, you can define it by looking at what's opposite of meek or meekness. Greed and anger. Oh, so meekness is the opposite of greed or anger. Ah, now it kind of begins to settle in, I think, for most of us, because it's the opposite of those two things. Let's go a little further with it. You could substitute considerate. We all talk about, you know, I just wish somebody would give me consideration. Or will you consider the issue that I'm bringing to you? Unassuming. Do you ever meet that person that that they're just an unassuming person, but yet there's just kind of a solidness about them? In fact, they talk today, if you can, there's a lot of material coming out now about emotional intelligence. Anybody reading stuff on emotional intelligence? You know what that boils down to? We used to call it grounded. You know, so-and-so is just grounded. And one of the advantages I have where I work, I get to meet lots of people, lots and lots of people. And I'm amazed sometimes. You'll see somebody and you think, wow, you get to know them a little bit. You know, they just seem to be kind of at peace, and they just kind of have a grip on things. And of course, then others are opposite as can be. And I think that's part of this meekness thing, is that you're unassuming, courteous. Boy, there's a word we don't know anymore, do we? Courteous. You could say, blessed are the courteous, which we need desperately. And another thought here is giving up our rights. Now, this is a huge one because nobody's going to do this today. Giving up our rights for the advancement of other people. Or it's the opposite of arrogance or violence, both of which are in too big a supply today. So, you know, I may be overstating the case for you this morning, but I just thought maybe some of that would help us as we think about this. Now, let's illustrate this by looking at some couple of characters here. Acts chapter 17 is a chapter that is just really loaded. It's a fascinating chapter with a lot of things going on here. It begins with Paul meeting Timothy. He goes to Lystra. They introduce him to this young guy. Hey, this Timothy is a sharp young guy. And Paul meets him. Timothy will become a key component of Paul's ministry. And so that's the first thing that happens. We go a little further, and so this is the second missionary journey. So we're talking Paul and Silas. So it came to the weekend, and they went to find a place of prayer. Now, I think, I didn't look this up, but I've read this before, Paul was always pretty good about going where all the Jews were gathering, synagogues and stuff. And if the town didn't have a synagogue, they sometimes would have what they call a place of prayer. I don't know whether that was a community room someplace or what. So that's what they're doing. Oh, it's time to worship. It's the weekend, and we're going to go to that place. And they get there, and they meet this amazing woman named Lydia. Seller of purple. She was way ahead of her times and had her entourage of workers. And so, you know, Paul, they go to this place of prayer, and Paul's gonna preach. And he did. And the Bible says, you read the 16th chapter, God opened her heart. Now, there's an interesting piece there that we need to think a lot more about. So many times we're praying for so-and-so to come to Christ, and we maybe need to shift that prayer a little bit and pray that God will open their heart to be that soil that the parable of the sower talks about to receive the seed. Well, and it says there, after God had opened up her heart, Paul explained some things to her, and not only Lydia, but several of her household, because she had these other adult workers, all accepted Jesus and were baptized. Well, after that event, Paul and Silas go on. This is 16th chapter of Acts, and there's this young servant girl that keeps kind of pestering them. These men are followers of an unknown God, I believe it's what she keeps saying. And I may not have the wording quite right because I'm not looking at the text this morning. And finally, Paul said, come out of you with that spirit. And of course, it comes out. Well, you read the story now. She was a fortune teller, and there's a bunch of men making a bunch of money off of her fortune telling, and Paul has taken care of that spirit, and now she can't do it. Well, you know what loss of money does in our world? And so they stir up the authority and say, hey, these guys are teaching and doing things that aren't part of our culture, and they jailed them. Wow. Not only did they beat them, they jailed them, you read the text, and they put them in stocks. You've seen pictures of, or otherwise, stocks. I mean, they're the most uncomfortable thing to be put in because there's an element of torture. So this is what Paul and Silas were doing. And of course, they sang praises at midnight. Wonder what they sang. One of the latest praise choruses, I don't know. But they sang. And of course, the earthquake comes, and the place shakes, and the doors fly open, and the poor jailer comes in. He's scared to death because a jailer was charged with keeping the prisoners, and if they get out, it's your life. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we won't be slaves. And so they later baptized him. Well, now the last part of the chapter is what I want us to see here, because this is where it gets real interesting. And Paul illustrates meekness here, and you'll be surprised. Of course, you've probably read it, so you know that. So finally, the authorities decided they ought to let him out, and the authorities sent messengers, said, tell them they can go. And look at verse 38. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard, see, Paul told them, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, and you guys beat me. And that was against the law. So the officers reported this to the magistrates. This is verse 38. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Hey, you guys go ahead and get out of here. You caused a lot of trouble here. We beat you and we shouldn't have. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they were met with brothers who encouraged them. Now, I think I skipped over the place where he said, you tell those guys that I'm not leaving till they come down here and let me out. And so Paul here I'm a verse too far, 37, but when Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to let us go and get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out. Now that's meekness. It has that element to it there. What's right is right. Now we see Paul as that type A fiery guy, persecutor of Christians, but Paul was converted to Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, look, what's right is right, and that's not fair that you guys would do this. And of course, Psalm 37, verse 11 says, the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy peace. Psalm 37, 11. You need to put that on the refrigerator door or the bathroom mirror. The meek will inherit the earth and will enjoy peace. I don't know of anybody in this world that's going to say, I don't want peace. We all want peace in our life. So let's just go a little bit farther here. Meek, mild, gentle, and forgiving. You see, it's a blend of spiritual poise and spiritual strength. And we say, well, so-and-so sure got poise. That's good. But spiritual poise is better. Well, we could go farther, and I won't take time for Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. That's where Jesus, where it is said of Jesus that he became a man. And it's in fact, they say it might be an early Christian hymn or song. Those words, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, worth writing down. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, though, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, and not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. You know where I learned that verse? It wasn't in a class on Philippians. It was in a seminar by Dr. Norman Wright on premarital counseling. And he said this, those two verses, if they're practiced in any marriage, it'll be a good one. It'll save it. Pretty hard, but that's what Paul said. Norman Wright applied it to marriage, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, or gentle and humble, and I'll bring rest for your souls. Wow. Our world, I'm not telling you anything this morning, is in an uproar. And we got people running around this country doing all sorts of crazy things. And we seem to have an element of people who seem to think the philosophy as promoted by one named Karl Marx is something that they want to promote. You read about Karl Marx. You read about atheistic communism. That's what it is. Atheistic communism. Because it's still around. It's in communist China. Vietnam is communist. You can go on down the line. It failed in Russia. It's atheistic. It's the opposite of godly. And we need to be a people today. The church needs to rise up. And Christian people need to be ones who are meek, ones who are practicing the characteristics of the kingdom person as seen in Jesus' life. We ought to model and mimic in every way that we can the life of Jesus. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and I'll just let you see it, but basically, again, Jesus has given us an example that we might follow in his steps. Let these words wash over you this morning, this Sunday morning. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, when Paul talks about your vocation or your ministry, living out your calling, and he says, here's what you're supposed to be, and one of those will be meek, depending on the translation. Meek or humble. But here's kind of the last thing I've really got to say, and you got to remember this one. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. This says it all. Now Moses was a very humble or meek man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Do I need to review Moses' life for you? Probably not. We know in the providence of God, he was placed in a little basket in the river, and by the providence of God, his mother would be brought by the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter to take care of little Moses, and he murdered a man. He didn't get a lot of support from his brother and sister, did he? Aaron and Miriam. He led the biggest bunch of complainers you can ever imagine through the Red Sea. And then he only got to see the promised land. He didn't get to go. But God says Moses was the most meek person on the face of the earth. I think we have plenty of examples for us today in our Bibles, and maybe there's that person out there that that demonstrates meekness, but it is something that we should desire. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm going to close with this little prayer I think we got that on the screen too. And then Jason's going to come and offer the invitation this morning. But take heart, folks. We have lots of work to do, but when the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life and mine, there is no end to what God can do. Yes, even making the brash meek. The prayer says something like this, and I'll close with it this morning. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, break down any spirit of pride or selfishness within. Make us more like the Master in our attitude toward others and in our reactions in the crisis of life. Produce the fruit of the Spirit in us and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.